who's not here with us, maybe hopefully she can hear us. Over there. Phone there. For the past several Sundays, I've been trying to speak about the fact that God chose a people. Now, let me state these five things again. He chose us in Christ. He chose us out from among the world. He chose us in love. He chose without consideration to good or evil being done by us. And He chose us unto salvation. Now, I'll come that close to saying I'm not, we'll deal with that anymore. I'm going to move on, but I don't know that that's true. So I best not say that. But accompanying this choice by God, there is this purpose of God, or that part of the purpose of God, that the Scripture calls predestination. The second point to this message is this. We've looked at God chose the people. The Scripture also tells us God predestinated His people. Now let me stop and take just a moment. There are those who, when they begin to hear this truth, it doesn't matter whether it's election or predestination, but especially those two things. There are people, when they hear of election or they hear of predestination, there automatically wells up within them a sense of hatred for that doctrine. And sadly, it's a reality, but sadly, and especially, it is these two doctrines more than anything else in the world. That is election and predestination. I mean, it is amazing to those of us that God has saved by His free and reigning grace. It's amazing that anyone could hate those things. But if we remember ourselves by nature, we know that was true of us as well. Human nature hates the truth of God. According to Scripture, the flesh is at enmity against God. Yes, sir. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that's concerning even the law of God. But our Lord also said, or at least John says it, in John chapter 3, we have this recorded, that men hate the light. Yes, sir. Neither cometh they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. So it's not just men don't come to the light, you see, but they hate the light. Now granted, this hatred is manifest more in some than in others. I say it's manifest. There are some people who will physically and even verbally tell you, I don't believe that. That can't be true. That kind of thing. Some people become very angry. Others simply push it off to the side, or they just brush it off to the side. Like some of those people heard the Apostle Paul, well, we'll hear you another day on this matter. But they still hate the light. Because if they didn't hate it, if they loved it, they'd come to it. Because that's what John also goes on to say. Now, God predestinated His people. And of course, when you begin to talk about this, there are those that will erect the proverbial straw man. You know what that is? You know what the straw man is, don't you? It's something that you erect. And you call it and you say, well, this person believes this, and this person believes that, and he believes these things, and she believes those things. And then you erect this straw man, you beat the daylights out of him, and it makes you look strong and authoritative. The problem is, the straw man rarely ever resembles the truth. Like I mentioned last week, there are people who say about election, well, in other words, you believe God chose some people to go to hell. Well, see, the Scripture never says God chose some people to go to hell, because choosing, that is, election, is a blessing.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Now, granted, there were times and events in which God chose certain people for certain situations or things to take place. And it has nothing to do with election unto salvation. What was it? Cyrus, wasn't it? King Cyrus was one of those. He was called God's elect. Not that God chose him to salvation, but God chose him to fulfill a specific part of the purpose of God. But nevertheless, election is a blessing. It's not a sense of judge. God didn't choose some people to go to hell. But God did purpose some people to go to hell.
Yes, sir.
So we don't use the word choosing or election. God didn't elect some people to go to hell. He elected some people to be saved.
Amen.
That's the truth. Now, God did purpose men go to hell. If he didn't, there wouldn't be no hell for them to go to.
Exactly.
He's the one who had, he made all things.
Yes, sir.
And men go to hell because of their sin and their sins.
Yes, sir.
Not simply because God decided, well, I'm just going to burn some in hell and some I'm going to take to heaven. You see, people erect this straw man. It goes on. Well, if you believe that, then you believe babies go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, the only hope for a baby is the truth of God in Christ.
Yes, sir.
That God chose them in Christ. And that God does everything for them in Christ. Because not a nary one of them, especially those who die in infancy, Mason, not a one of them has believed and repented.
Exactly.
I remember like Henry Mahan talking about one time about people who baptize babies. And they don't really baptize them, they sprinkle them.
Yeah.
Okay, baptize means to immerse. It means it comes that old Greek word when they used to dip garments in dye. You didn't just sprinkle it on it, you dipped it down in the dye. Henry Mahan was talking about these people who baptize infants. The scripture says no one is to be baptized unless they believe. And he said, you ask that baby, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He says, that baby says, wham. He said, wham means no. Wham means no, it don't mean yes. No, I'm here. Let me say again. People will erect a straw man, beat the daylights out of them, to make themselves look strong and authoritative. Just like they talk about election, they misrepresent election. Why? Because they hate it. The truth is because they hate God. That's why. If you love God, you bow to who He is, no matter who He is. You know, no matter it hurts, no matter how it hurts your feelings. No matter how low it makes you. But be that as it may, when we say God predestinated His people, oh, well, you mean to tell me God predestinated, same thing, predestinated some people to heaven, predestinated other people to hell. Scripture doesn't say that. But unlike election, predestination does have a negative side. That's right, it does have a negative side. Now turn to, what is it, Acts chapter 4. And the truth is, you know, in all my years of preaching, I don't ever remember dealing in much detail at all about predestination. As I begin to study this, I begin to see that there's a lot of things that people just don't know. They don't understand. They don't get it. Many people think it's almost, they have this in their mind, and I kind of had this in my mind, that election is just a redundancy of predestination is just a redundancy of election. But that's not so. It's not so. Now, first of all, let me say, in predestination, there is a negative side. And I put it that way simply to help it. There is a positive side. It says we have been predestinated unto the adoption. That's what I call the positive thing, the positive side. But here's one. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to have to get bifocals here before long. Well, I can't read with my glasses. That's pretty bad, okay, when you can't read with your glasses on. You got to take your glasses off to see. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Talking about the disciples now, the apostles. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now let's remember, where did they go when they got let go? To people that believe like they believe. And that's the best place to go when you get in trouble with the world. What does it say? And being let go, they went to their own company. Verse 24. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. And as one preacher said one time, I heard him say this, it's amazing. These people couldn't get along together. Herod and Pilate didn't get along together. Okay? The Jews didn't get along with Herod and Pilate. The Jews didn't get along with the Gentiles. The Gentile people didn't like Herod and Pilate. The Gentile people didn't like the Jews. But when it come to the person of Jesus Christ, they could gather together against him. And that's what the enemies of God will do. They hate one another. But one thing they'll do is they'll gather together against the truth of God. But look at what it says. Now this is the amazing thing. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, and notice those next two words, determined before to be done. You know what that word is? Same word translated in many places, predestinated. So see, there we see a negative side. Yet even in that negative side, there are positive results. Right? People, they can see, here's the straw man. Punch him, hit him hard. That makes God the author of sin. No, this is the truth. Scripture says God's not the author of sin, therefore it's settled. Period. Man's reasoning plays no part in this. God predetermined even the very wicked acts of these men. Yes, they did not act contrary to their nature, contrary to their own desires, contrary to their own will. But nevertheless, God Almighty predestinated they do everything they did. That's what this says. Okay? It has nothing to do with, well, God predestinated them to go to hell. That's not what it says, doesn't it? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, somebody says, well, why didn't they translate all these words the same way all the time? Well, there's two possible reasons. One is there were different men working on different sections of the King James Version. Another is, just like all men, some men try to smooth the truth of God in on folks. Water it down just a wee tad a little bit. Come on, let's just go ahead and say it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel predestinated to be done. Because people know exactly what that means. It's just like that preacher. Once I tried to even reason with him. Well, God knows exactly who's going to be saved, right? He said, yeah. God knows exactly who's not going to be saved, doesn't he? Yeah. And that can't change. No. I said, so then we're preaching, not trying to get someone that God knows won't believe to believe. We're preaching so that those God knows will believe, or they're going to hear it, and they're going to believe. And his phrase, this is his, I'll remember this. Until, you know, maybe God takes my mind or whatever. He said, I know it's hard not to believe in predestination. You see, the thing about it is, that's what man does. He fights against it. He fights. I mean, it's there, right there in the book. Anyone with any human, just the human ability to read and understand, can read this book, and they know predestination is in this book, and God is the predestinator.
Exactly.
Okay, I don't even know if that's a word or not, but we'll coin one if it's not. He's the one that did the predestinating, right? And it's right here. For to do, they're praying to who? God, right? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And anyway, this went on. Now somebody said, well, he did that. He predestinates those things only if it results in a good thing. Now, wait a minute now. It says that God shall cause even the wrath of men to praise him. Okay? And the rest of wrath, he will what? He'll restrain. Now, men are capable of doing many things. But there are some things God don't let them do. It is in the heart of each and every one of us by nature to engage in the most foul, cruel, and wicked things. But God restrains all of us to some degree. And then there are times when God lets some people go. But he don't just let them go to their own free will. Because they ain't got one. Their will is in bondage to their old, wicked, depraved heart. God Almighty in his sovereignty predetermined everything that would be done. Even the very swearing, the cursing, the beatings that Jesus Christ endured. False accusations, the false witnesses, all of these things were predestinated by God.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Yes.
That's the truth. Now there are those in certain circles, they may well know this, but they try to couch it. Because they've seen the hatred that can rise up. And it's easy to do that. You know, you get in a group of folk, and let's either speak the truth plainly and boldly, or just not speak at all. Let's not try to somehow justify God before men and women by dephrasing or bringing down the truth of God somehow. So there is a negative thing. You know, Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery, didn't they? You remember what Joseph said, and right there next in the end, you know what he told him, didn't you? You meant this to me for evil, but God meant it for good, in the saving of much people, or saving many people is what he did. Now let me tell you, God Almighty predestinated them old boys sell their brother. They determined it as an evil, wicked act. That was what was in their heart to do. That's what these men did to Christ. But nevertheless, it was God's sovereign predestination nonetheless.
Yes.
But again, here, when people build that straw man, let them beat themselves half to death with it. You know, let them tire themselves out beating the straw man. It doesn't matter. Let us remember, we're not to cast our pearls before swine.
Yeah.
You know, when you find a person like that, you're not going to be able to reason with that kind of person. Just let it go. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Now scripture says, and this actually speaking of God's people here though, of some making a difference. You know, people, well, we're to treat everybody the same. No, we're not. It says some people don't even associate with them.
That's right.
Other people make a difference. You see, we live in a world in which everything is, you know, as I said before, it's a Barney world. You know, it ain't really a Barney world, folks. I mean, you know, that is a purple dinosaur. You know, you do know that. You know, I love you, you love me. It's a lie. And we teach our kids this trash. And then we wonder why they step into real life and they start going to school that they end up depressed and on drugs. It's because we've taught them falsehood. We've taught them something that is not a reality. And I know the words have been, the world is what we make out of it. No, we've done made the world what it is in our rebellion and sin in Adam. And God cursed it. And it's not going to get better until God Almighty personally intercedes. And see, that's what God's people face, the facts. You have to. God will make you face them. You might think you can make it a Barney world. Next thing you know, you'll find out Barney's turning on you. Even Barney don't love everybody. Go tell Barney the truth and see if he loves you. No, predestination is what God does. Now here's another passage. It's I think it's Jude. Look at what it says here. Let me just read and start from the beginning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. And I'm not going to take a lot of time here because that's not what I'm speaking about. But notice the order of that. We're sanctified, or that is set apart by God the Father first. Preserved in Christ Jesus next. And then what? Then we're called. And that just shoots the Arminian idea in the head right there, don't it? Just that one phrase. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now why? Now earnestly contend. In other words, we talk about putting in an actual effort to stand for the truth of God.
Yes.
Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now that's unawares to us.
Yes.
Because, now they're unawares to us, but not to God. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation.
Yes.
Now not to hell, but to this condemnation of what? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They use the grace of God to serve their own fleshly lusts. And they never learn. Now, even God's people sometimes, we can turn around the grace of God. Peter warned us that don't use the truth of God, His grace, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Right? Why? Because we're prone to do that too. But God straightens us out when we do. He corrects us. And He'll let us take those steps over here. Fulfill the lust of the flesh for a while. The problem with these people is not for a while. It's their lifestyle. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now that signifies even before they were ever even born. Somebody says, explain that. Don't need to be explained. It's right there. God Almighty predestinates all things. He doesn't elect all things. But He has predestinated all things. So there is a difference between predestination and election, right? Predestination is not just a redundancy of election. Different. It is connected, no doubt, but it's still different. Now here's three things about predestination. I've given you one, this negative, what I'm calling the negative side. Well, think about that. He predestinated our Savior. That's what the book says, right? He says He predestinated us to be adopted as His sons. And I say it that way because that's the way it ought to be said. He predestinated us to be adopted as His sons. And thirdly, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Yes, sir.
And that includes, that in all that it entails, includes what we might say from the beginnings of our life in salvation to the end when we're finally conformed, that is, made like unto Christ when we see Him as He is. And we'll look at those things a little later, God willing. Predestination. Now again, like I said, now if these things ever come up, if these subjects ever come up, let us try to remember. I haven't always remembered this, but let us try to remember that when we're talking about election and predestination, we're not merely talking about doctrines. Okay? They are doctrines. And we're not merely talking about, I'm going to have to explain this, but we're not talking about denominational doctrines. But of course, these things are viewed that way today. Well, that's what that denomination believes. But that's not what this denomination believes. You know what I'm saying? So for some people, it's just a denominational doctrine, a difference of opinion. No, what we need to remember is when we're talking about election and predestination, we're talking about what God Almighty Himself does. We're talking about God's actions, not a mere doctrine. And this is two of the ways in which God has revealed Himself to us. I am the God who chooses.
Yes, sir.
And I am the God who rejects. Right? Reprobate. I reject some people.
Yes,
Remember, he didn't just say, Jacob, I love, Esau, I was ambivalent toward. Now, that's the way some people think of election. That's only half right. Okay? It's Jacob I love, but Esau I what? Hated. God actively hated Esau. That's who God is. God also predestinated all things. I know this is hard when we say that. I know that there are, the next thing you know, automatically something happens and you think, God, why did you let this take place? He didn't just let it take place, folks. He predestinated for it to take place. Nothing happens in this world apart from God Almighty holding all things together and sustaining it even as it is. That's what Colossians says concerning Christ. By Him all things are held together, and by Him all things what? Consist. If He hadn't purpose, if God don't want it to happen, it won't happen.
Amen.
From the evil to the good, it's all included.
That's right.
You see, that's when you know those scriptures come, and when that little demon in the heart says no, no. That's when those passages of scripture says, stand still, stand in awe. Well, this is who God is. And let me tell you something, when you hit the low road, when the evil things happen, I don't care how faithful you are, your faith will be tested. God will show you what you really are, and He'll also reveal to you the blessing of His gift of faith. That faith is still there, upheld by Him in you, in spite of your belly achings and complainings. You know? In spite of your falling. Our sin. And I know I've been there. Oh God, why me? You know, even if you don't say it with your mouth, you feel it in here. Oh God, why me? See, the thing about it is, when we see something happen to somebody else, why ain't we saying, you know, that should have happened to me. I deserve that to happen to me. Why? You say, but and people, I know, here's that straw man. Well, that's fatalism. No, it's not the truth of God. Period. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to philosophically argue this out. I'm not trying to rationalize it with mere human reasonings. This is what the book says. Certain men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men.
Yes, sir.
Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though He's predetermined it, we fight against them.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, are we trying to stop them? No. That's not our job, to stop them. They're not going to be stopped. They're before of old ordained to this condemnation. Right? The job is not for us to stop them. It's to earnestly contend for the faith.
That's it.
Somebody says, oh, but if only everybody knew the truth. Well, they will one day.
Yeah.
One way or the other, they're going to know the truth. And one day, this world, a new world, granted, a new heavens and a new earth, will be inhabited by righteous people.
Yes, sir.
Who know God and love God and worship God.
Yes.
And know nothing that defiles shall ever enter in to that place. One day, it will be here, but it ain't going to be here now. So there are these, what we say, this negative side to predestination. But now, I got them in order. He predestinated our Savior. He predestinated us unto adoption. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I got them in that order because that is the way they take place in time. Okay? It's the way that Christ was predestinated. I was going to say before us, but I don't know that I can say it that way. But Christ, our predestination was based upon Him being predestinated. Okay? That's not that God then come up with this in successive thoughts, but there is an order to God's purpose. And folks, some of these things are hard to say. You know, Mason, you and I have talked about something. They're hard to say. because we try to put them in human language where we can at least, even if we don't understand, we can at least comprehend or lay hold of that we cannot understand. We try to put it in terms that let us see it as far as possible. But Christ is first in order. He's first in order. What I mean by that, it's not like, okay, God, there was a time when God didn't predestinate, or there was, when God had not predestinated us. Now he predestinates his son. He says, oh, okay, well, I'm going to predestinate my people too. See, it doesn't work like that. God knows all things and has known all things and has seen all things and sees all things simultaneously. You know? It's like this people argue, well, did God choose us in light of our, were we going to fall? God was never ignorant that we would fall or not. Yeah. Things are set in order. They're set in order for us to know the value of these things. Christ is first, preeminent. But that doesn't mean he was predestinated and we weren't. But then later we were. You see? But that's not even what I was wanting to get into. I just kind of got into that. The order is, he predestinated our Savior, he predestinated us unto adoption, he predestinated us unto conformity to the image of his Son. And that includes a lot of things. A lot of things. But I want to deal first with, he predestinated us to be adopted. Now I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface because of the time I've got. I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't think anybody here, I'm almost sure of that. But I know there are people that say, well, there he goes again. Well, you know, it's still, this book hadn't changed. These phrases, these words, these doctrines are still in the same book, the same chapter, same verse. So I got to go back to that. You know, it's amazing. The Campbellite wants to run to Acts 2:38 all the time, and he gets mad when we run to Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 existed before Acts 2, verse 38. Even though it doesn't in the Bible, it comes after it. It existed before it. You see what I'm saying? Therefore, it is preeminent. It lays the groundwork. You interpret, look at, see the meaning of Acts 2:38 based upon Ephesians 1. Now, here's what it says, verse 5 mainly. We've looked at election. Right? Now we're looking at predestination. It says, having predestinated. Now, again, this is someone says, well, which comes first? Election or predestination? But it's not a matter of which comes first. The order given us doctrinally is we were chosen having predestinated. So that in the order comes first. Okay? And that's why some people say, well, some people believe in double election. But see, again, they're trying to say that election and predestination are the same thing, and they're not. Here's predestination. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's right, it's wrong. When you think of being adopted as a child, what do we think of? We think of, here's a person, a family, you'll say, a husband and wife, and they go out and they legally bring into their family some individual, some other person that was a member of another family. Right? That makes them, they're adopted as a child. Right? That's not the truth of Scripture. The word here in the Greek is not the proper word for child. It is son. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. And that is a legal term. It's a legal term. We weren't predestinated to be the children of God. We were chosen as the children of God. Can I prove that? Yeah. Romans 9. The children, that's the word technon. That's the word for a child. A boy or a girl, either one, doesn't matter. It's a child, okay? With the children, the technon of the promise, these are counted for the seed. And who are those? The elect. That's what that says. We are God's children by election.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's a lot more to say about that. But we're not God's sons by election. We're His sons by predestination unto adoption. Adoption, when Paul was speaking here, is not talking about taking someone that's a member of another family, of one family, I should say, rather, and then making them a member of another family. Now, this is the way a lot of Arminians teach it. God adopted. You were the children of the devil. Now you're the children of God. No, if you're the child of the devil, you will remain the child of the devil. You will die the child of the devil, and you go into hell in the lake of fire as the child of the devil. And if you're a child of God, God's going to one day bring you to sonship. That is this adoption of sons. And as it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, is the proper way of putting it, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The adoption of sons, Paul explains it, gives us an illustration of it in Galatians chapter 4. Now it's amazing, as I read Vines, looking into some of the differences of these words. Vine says we become the children of God by faith. Because after all, that's what Galatians chapter 3 in the last few verses says. I'm here, I'm going to say, no, it ain't. It's not what it says. Oh, I know it says right here. Look at it. Let's find it. Let me look at the verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That word children ain't right. It ain't technon. It's the word for son. It's a different word. And when you see that word son there, yes, it has to do with offspring, begetting. Mason, we talked, not this, but sometimes Greek words have many different meanings. It's according to what context they're used in. But there are some Greek words that are different words. And they need to, now can you say that this son is a child? Of course you can. But child doesn't explain it enough, you see. The problem is, Vines tells us, he'll tell you, Ephesians 1, verse 5, should not be children, it should be sons. He said, but we are the children of God by faith. No, we're not. We're the sons of God by faith. We're the children of God, first of all, I said by election. Second, Mason, by quickening. That's how we were first purposed as the son, as the children of God, rather, I'm sorry. We were chosen, okay? Chosen to salvation. In other words, we might say chosen to be the children of God. Okay? But then we are actually adopted. We come to experience the adoption of sons. Now, I know that offends some folks. Some folks. But look at what it says. For you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But then he wants to qualify. Why? Because he's getting ready to use a part of Roman or at least Greek culture to explain the truth of God here, but he don't want there to be any misunderstanding. The adoption of sons generally deals with male children. There are exceptions. In Greek and Roman history, there are exceptions to the rule. But basically, it's a male child, okay, who as a child has no more rights, privileges, or duties than even the servant in the house. But there comes a time established by the father when that child is then adopted. He is given the full privileges of sonship. Paul tells us that on the spiritual plane, the adoption had nothing to do mainly with males. Okay, look what he says. You have put on Christ. Next verse. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So for the children of God, the adoption of sons, it's not, somebody says, that, well, it's the adoption of sons and daughters. No, it ain't. There is neither male or female. You see, that's not even the consideration here. when it comes to God's predestination of us unto adoption. You understand? Are you with me so far? Chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and here's technon, the little one, okay? He's a little fellow. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, he's using the culture then, you know, and so we can't, don't try to, you know, get blood out of this turnip, as they say. Just giving a general statement about the practice of that day. But, that is, this heir, who's a child, while he's a child, he differs nothing from the servant, even though he's heir to the throne. Go to the top-notch seat, you know. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, in that culture, once that child, and generally it was the male child, but it's not always so, but when that child come to a certain age, and people vary because, you know, some people say it was 17, 18, whatever, but it varied in different places, so you can't nail it down to a certain. It was a time appointed by the father, but that child got so old, then the father brought them into full sonship. That is, they had all the rights and privileges of the land, the property, the business, whatever, and also the responsibilities of it, as well as the privileges of it. That's what he's talking about. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And then look what he says, even so we. So now he's saying, I'm using this as an illustration, right? Even so we, when we were, well, not sons, when we were what? Technon. When we were children only. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And look, they put it right here because the context almost demands it, the adoption of sons. Now this is going to need more explaining, looking at, and God willing we'll do that later. But in other words, let me tell you, we were purposed, that is, chosen as the children of God before the foundation of the world. We are the children of promise. We've been counted as the seed, the offspring. But there was a time when we were actually quickened by the Spirit of God. There was a time when that, after that quickening, God then began to prepare us. And prepare us for what? Actual birth. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came along and laid hold of our hearts, and we believed on Christ, and that is when we became the, what? Sons of God. That's when the children begin to experience the adoption of sons. You see, I know I'm a child when God puts me through the adoption. Right? I know I have reason to believe. I have certain sure ground to stand on that God chose me before the world was. And that God gave me life in Christ by His Spirit when He adopts me as a son.
Yes, sir.
When He brings me to faith in Christ. And that's what Paul's teaching us here. It's wherein we cry, what, this spirit of adoption? Wherein we then begin to cry, what? Papa! Father. Now, He's always been the Father.
Yes,
but we've come into the adoption.
Exactly.
You see? We've reached that point.
Yeah.
In God's appointed time. And you know what all this is based upon? Redemption by Christ. This verse lets us know, look, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's not one person whom Christ has redeemed who will not be or go through, that is, experience the adoption of sons. Christ is not redeeming us. He has redeemed us. But He is adopting us. He is adopting us. Adoption is something that's now not necessarily, it's something we experience when it first happens, Mason, and it never stops. He's always Papa, Father. But there is a time when we didn't know God that way. Right?
That's right.
We didn't know Him that way. Oh, but when God does His work of grace, we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. In other words, the relationship changes.
Yes.
On our respect.
Exactly.
He says, on our respect. We now, and people sometimes use it, and it's all right. We then have a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Oh, what it is to be predestinated unto the adoption of sons. But let us never forget, we were always His children. As far as purpose was concerned, that as far as election was concerned. And He made us His children in quickening ever before faith ever came along. But it's when, see, but after this, at verse 25, but after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. For you're all the children, for you're all the sons of God by faith. That's where Vine missed it. He tells you Ephesians 1:5 wrong, but he don't tell you that Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26 is translated wrong. Why? Because he's stuck in that old rut. If you become the children of God when you believe on Jesus Christ, no, you become the sons of God. You're coming into that full relationship of the privilege, David, but also the responsibilities as well. Father, I pray that as we continue here together in our fellowship and eating together, Lord, may we find fellowship in Thy Son, in both His person and His work. I ask these things in Christ's name.